Let's pray. Our Father, we are glad to be in your presence, Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your love towards us. We thank you, Lord, you have been a good Father. You have been a gracious Father. You have been our comforter, you have been our provider, you have been our shield. And we thank you again, and we thank you again, and we thank you again, O Lord. But as we come into your word and to face some of the truths that are in it, O Lord, Father, we pray that you please come and speak to us and make your word real to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one thing that let me ask a question. How many times did Jesus say the word Christian? Did he ever say the word Christian while he was on earth? Who thinks he said it? Who thinks he might have said it while he was on earth? Who thinks he did not say it while he was on earth? Who doesn't know? Thank you, sister, for your honesty. No, Jesus did not say the word Christian. How do I know? Because it says in Acts that it was in Antioch that the Christians were first called Christians. Well, no, it doesn't say that the Christians were called Christians. It's just that the disciples were first called Christians. Jesus did not coin the term Christian. It was coined by other people. The Christians were so distinct, some people started calling them Christians and so on. But what did Jesus call his followers? What are common words that we use today to refer to Christians? Believer. So did Jesus use believer to refer to his followers? Yeah, he said if you believe, that's true. Did he ever say when the believers gather, do this? Or when your fellow believer does this? I don't think so, so far as I can remember. Now, what term did Jesus actually use? Disciple. The early Christians called each other disciples, followers of the way. It is what really they were called. They were called followers of the way. And they were disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, that's one of the main things. It's important now. It's very important to know that because terminology that Christians use, that believe, now it's okay to call someone a Christian, of course. And the writer of the book of Acts implies that the term became commonly used by saying that the first time they called them so was in such and such place. But terminology is important. And Christian means what? Christ follower. Now there were lots and lots of crowds that followed Jesus. But not all were saved people going to heaven. And so, I'm going to start by showing you a passage so you see it in the Bible yourself. Go to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had done what? Verse 31 says what? See in your Bible. To the Jews who had done what? Believed. Who had they believed? The devil? They believed Jesus. Some of the Jews believed him. They became what? What does a person become when he begins to believe? They become a believer. They were believers in who? In Jesus. So Jesus said to the people who were believers in him, praise the Lord, you have made it. This is what I was looking for. Amen? No. What did he say to them? If you hold to my teaching, you are really what? My disciples. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, you all have heard that verse, right? You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. It was said, it doesn't apply to everybody. It applies to those who become disciples of Jesus Christ. Once you become a disciple, then you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. It means, before a person has become a disciple, he doesn't know the truth. He hasn't gotten it yet. He doesn't understand. He's still deceived. I beg of you to take that. I'm saying this kind of very normally, but this is at the core of, this is what Jesus was looking for. What was Jesus looking for? Disciples, not believers. Jesus was looking for disciples, not believers. Jesus was looking for disciples, not followers. Jesus was looking for disciples, not sympathizers. Jesus was looking for disciples, not admirers. Jesus was looking for disciples. Today, we say, I love Jesus, I'm his lover, I'm his friend, my savior, my closest friend, and I'll never let you go, and so on and so on. But the question is, are you a disciple? Are you his disciple? Jesus was looking for disciples, not for Christians. Christians just mean Christ followers, and it's fine. A disciple is a follower of Christ. But more than that, he's a disciple. So, when a person is a disciple, then they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So, what is it to be a disciple is what I want to talk about. A disciple, to put it very simply, is someone who has truly been converted. And then, he's maintaining such a walk with God that on that day, Jesus will say, I knew this man. I knew this woman. I knew this boy. I knew this girl. Or I know them and they know me. A disciple is a normal child of God. A disciple is the normal type of follower that Jesus wants. Is the normal type of a Christian that Jesus wants. And so, constantly in the Word of God, you see the word disciple, 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 disciple. And a disciple in general is someone who learns from the Master, who tries to become like the Master. And he applies discipline for that to happen. A disciple is someone who has put themselves under discipline in order to become like the Master. So in the Bible, you see John the Baptist also had disciples. But when John the Baptist told them, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," they left John the Baptist and followed Jesus from that day. And so, you need to watch out for those things. Those are words that you won't see happen often anymore. The disciples. Now, to become a disciple, to become truly a disciple, and to really know the truth and to be freed, there is a cost. Now, the people told, listen to what these guys told Jesus. "We are Abraham's descendant. We have never been slave to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who is a slave, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And he said, "And a slave has no permanent place in the family." Jesus is saying, if you're not a disciple, you don't have a permanent place in the family. You're still a slave. You might be a slave working in God's house, but you're still a slave. The disciple are the people who are set free, who truly believe. And so but there is a cost that comes. How do you become a disciple of Jesus? How do you become a disciple? There is a cost to it. And Jesus makes that very clear as well. And I'll show it to you in the Bible. Luke chapter 14, from verse 28. And every time in the Bible, when you see that sentence, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," it's saying something crucially important. It is something worth your getting on your knees and crying out, "God, have I heard? Do I understand what you're trying to say here?" It means that what Jesus is saying in this passage is of utmost critical importance. And I want you and I charge you to take a look at this passage and make sure that this is working out in your life. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this: there is a cost to being a disciple. He said, if you want to build a tower, you first sit down and say, do I have the money to really build this? A tower needs very deep foundation. You can't build it like you're trying to set up a tent and then you build a tower. You have to dig deep. You have to make sure you got the bricks. You got to make sure you got the mortar. You got to make sure you have the ability to start and to complete. Now, Jesus said, if someone just came and say, let me start building a tower, then he starts saying, man, this thing costs a lot of money. And then he backs out. Then everyone will ridicule him and say, look at this man. He started, he was what? Building a tower? Look at him. And there'll be this partly finished thing that will be a monument of ridicule. Jesus is saying, suppose any one of you want to become my disciple, want to be a Christian, you need to sit down and consider the cost. The sad thing today is that when people are told, come to Jesus, they are not told what it's going to cost them. In fact, they're told that they're going to get paid to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and He's going to give you blessings and gifts. Your bank account will go swelling and your house will look nicer and you're going to get a new car and so on. It makes it look like the Oprah Winfrey show, right? Come into the show and you're going to get a free car. No, it's not like that. Jesus taught the contrary. The reason I'm teaching this because recently, for the past several months, for the past maybe 6 months or so, the real burden on my heart has been, what is the gospel that we preach and what gospel have I believed and what gospel am I betting on? There's the gospel in North Carolina last week. I told the people there's the gospel according to Christian theology. There's the gospel according to Jesus himself. Now, he's the Savior. So if he tells you about how to get saved, you better listen to him. And not to the theologians and what they say. According to theologians today, you simply believe. And Jesus said to the people who had believed, no. You don't just believing ain't enough. To those that believe, Jesus said, if you hold my commandment, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, then the truth will set you free. The condition for knowing the truth and being set free is to be a disciple. Not just to believe. And to be a disciple, there is a cost to it. And Jesus is drawing our attention. Please consider the cost. I believe today, the devil and his demons look at the Christian world and they laugh their heads off. And say, look at these people. They say they were going to build a tower. They say they were going to come at war against us. With so little commitment to their Jesus, and they pretend they'll bring down strongholds and win people away from us. That's what the enemy looks at. You must be willing to put in the money and the cost. Now, what is it going to cost you if you want to become a disciple? What is the cost? Number one, you have to give up sin. You're going to have to give up sin. He said there to the people who had believed, Jesus told them what in the passage we saw in John 38. He told them what was the condition to become his disciple. If you hold to my teachings, you are truly my disciples. And the teachings of Jesus includes commands to stay away from sin. His teaching is the Sermon on the Mount. If you hold on to my teaching, so there must be a decision from the very beginning. I will turn away from sin. The Bible says, shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from hell. The first promise in the New Testament, he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, if you're accepting Jesus Christ, you're saying, I'm accepting the one who saves people from their sins. What is sin? The Ten Commandments. You will not have any God before me. You will not have this. You will not do this. You will not commit adultery and so on. But it's also explained further in the Sermon on the Mount. If I love anything more than God, it's idolatry. If I hate someone in my heart, it's murder. If I sit down and look at pornography, it's fornication, it's sexual immorality, the same as adultery or fornication, whatever you call it. The number one command that Jesus gives, the number one thing that you have to make sure that you really want is that you want to be set free from sin. Now, I say that many people do not want to get rid of their sins. You say, well, that's not true. Are these people? Are they Satanists? I say, no, they're people that come to church, that raise their hands, lift their voice, and praise the Lord. How do I know that? Because if you really want to, you'll be set free. We continue in our sins because we want to. Suppose a person goes to a party where they're there, the music is loud and it's sensual. The lights have been dimmed to make it all look more, even more sensual. The people are dressed in a very sensual way to make it look even more sensual. And then the people are dancing in the sensual way, making it even more sensual. Then you go there, and you also begin to enjoy. And then when you come home, you tell yourself, "Oh God, I got such a lust problem. Oh God, please set me free from my lust. I can't get rid of this lust. I want to." No, if you really wanted to, you would have stay away from that environment. You'd have stayed away from that environment. A disciple is a person who takes the appropriate measures to ensure that he is not walking in sin. He is a person who does two things to be set free from sin. He cries out to God, number one, and number two, he takes the practical steps to stay away from sin. Say that again. A disciple is someone who does two things with regard to sin. One, he cries out to God, "Oh Lord, set me free, forgive me. I've fallen." It's somebody who takes seriously whenever he falls into sin. It is not normal to him. It's someone who wants to be set free from sin. So he cries out to God. And number two, he takes the practical measure to ensure that he does not fall again. That's a disciple. A person who is now really taking sin seriously, who is now willing to get rid of it, should forget about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And like I said, you can be a Christian, because Christian is a concept that got invented later. But you cannot be a disciple. That is settled in the Word of God. And what Jesus is expecting his disciple, you won't go on judgment day and say, "Hey, I was a Christian." You'll say, "Did you hear me say Christian? Do you ever hear me say it in the Bible? I want a disciple. Were you a disciple?" No. I'm trying to get us to really see Christianity from the way that these early people understood it. The number one thing that a person needs to get rid of is sin in his life. When you are... I was talking to someone. She told me, "I've become so disillusioned with Christianity and so on, and I'm quitting all types of Christianity." First, I told her, "Oh, why are you quitting from Christianity? Have you finally concluded that my brand of Christianity is the right one?" Because she used to tell me that she doesn't have just have problem with my brand of Christianity. So I say, "Why are you giving up Christianity? And I thought you were okay with Christianity. You just had a problem with my brand. Have you finally concluded that my brand is the real one? So you're quitting the whole thing?" And she said, "No, well, I've just been disillusioned with the whole thing. It's not just working out for me." And I told her why it's not working. Quoted the song that we said last time. We never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. If you've refused to obey God, and I know she has refused to, of course you're going to have the fake experience. Of course it's not going to work out. The moment a person says, "I'm going to choose what I believe. I'm going to choose what I'll be. I'm going to obey these two commands here. This other one I will not." That person has chosen not to be a disciple. And whatever they do, go to church, sing, pray, do whatever, is self-deception. They do not yet know the truth and they are not yet free, according to Jesus. If you want to come to Jesus Christ, it's going to cause you that darling sin that you love. You may love your sin, there are some of the sins in my life that I have loved, and I'm sure there might be some that I still love too. But the question is not whether you love them or hate them. The question, do you want to get rid of them? Through prayer and practice, you can get rid of them. Cry out to God and take the measures that you need to take to be set free. Why? Because Jesus, in dying on the cross, have provided us with all the power we need to be set free from sin. You believe it, you accept it, and you say, Lord, yes, I am a believer, and you have given me the power to walk free from sin. Let me walk into that experience today, and let it be true in my life. And I'm also going to take the appropriate measure to ensure that I do not fall. If you're going to come to Jesus Christ, number two, it's going to cost you the people that you love. It's not just going to cost you the sins that you love. It's going to cost you the people that you love. Now, sometimes, you know, there are sometimes when you read the Bible and you wish the Holy Spirit had asked for your opinion before he wrote some of those things, because it makes you feel that it should have been written differently. Have you ever felt like that? I feel like that sometimes. Like, if God had, if only he had asked me, I would have told him not to write this like this. Look at the same passage there in Luke chapter 14. I don't think there's a Luke chapter 25. But Luke chapter 14. I was at a meeting one time in one country where the people hear from God, and they sat around after the praise and the worship, and someone would get a revelation and yell out the passage they are to read that day. And someone asked that they open to Luke chapter 26. And the person leading the meeting quickly ignored it and wangled his way out of it and started talking about, I guess appropriately, started teaching about what the Bible is made up of. Anyways, it was a memorable event for me. Now, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. I didn't write this. Let me put my disclaimer to preface this. I did not write this. This is what Jesus says. If any man does not hate his mother, his father, mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, he cannot be what? Note the word there. My disciple. Jesus thinks in terms of disciple. I am telling you, let it be known today and let it be known in heaven. I made it clear. Jesus Christ, the Lord in heaven, thinks in terms of disciples, not in terms of Christians. Christian is a concept that was started after Jesus. He did not use that concept. Jesus Christ, the Lord in heaven, who will judge all of us, thinks in terms of disciples. He looks at the world and he asks himself one question: who are my disciples? Who are not my disciples? Not who are my believers and who are my unbelievers. Jesus Christ, the Lord in heaven, who will judge you and me, thinks in terms of disciples. That's what's in the Bible. Now, he said that to be a disciple, you will have to... Now, the first command is what? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. What does that mean? If I love the Lord with all my heart, that does not mean I love the Lord with... It means I love the Lord with 100% of my heart. 100% of my heart goes into loving God. So if I love the Lord with 100% of my heart, How many percent do I have left to love other people with? Zero. You love the Lord your God with all your whole heart goes into loving the Lord. And so your love for the Lord is so high above everything else that you have for any other person. It looks like you hate them. Your love for Jesus Christ is so... Now, I must say, this used to be passages of the Bible that, you know, you get there and you flip the page really quick and you pretend you did not see and it's there. You cannot take scissors and cut it out. And in the end there, say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very rarely does Jesus say this. So, all my heart goes into loving the Lord Jesus Christ. All my heart goes into loving God. Now, the Bible does say that husbands should love their wives. They should love your neighbor and so on. But how do I love my mother? How do I love my brother? How do I love my sister? I love them by loving God with all of my heart. I love them by loving God with all of my heart. And that means that I act towards them as Jesus would want me to act towards them. It means that I understand that loving my mother means that I obey Jesus Christ and I do what Jesus wants me to do, including towards my mother. It means that I try to help my mother become everything that Jesus wants her to become. It means that I help my mother find what's God's will for her and fulfill it. It means that I do towards my mother the things that Jesus would have me do for my mom, such that when my mom tells me do this thing that Jesus doesn't want, loving her will mean that I will disagree with her and do what Jesus wants. To the world, it may look like I hate her. But no, actually means that I love her. And on the other hand, that will mean, even if someday my family starts treating me horribly, and they become the most horrible people on earth to me, that means I'll still act towards them the way Jesus wants me to act towards them, which will be a loving and a kind way. So it goes both ways. It means that my action towards my family no longer depends on how nice or how mean they are to me. It means for a husband and a wife that you no longer love the person based on how nice or how mean they are towards you. You love them like Jesus wants you to love them. And the character shows forth. You display the full character of Christ towards them. And by the way, really if you obey this, that should make you the best child in your family. It should make you, if you're married, it should make you the best husband. Your wife should make you the best wife. If you have a friend, it should make you the best friend. To love someone is to ensure that you help them become all that Jesus wants them to become, is to help them reach the highest rank possible in heaven. Now, here is where this comes down in reality. It means this. If my family wants me to go to this place and get a big job and become a millionaire, but Jesus tells me, no, you go and become a missionary to this poor country, I say, yes, Jesus, I'll go. There's a woman a girl, I think she was 16 or 17 years old, she was crying out to God, Lord, I will do whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'll do. God said, she was in Britain, God said, okay, go to the port. She went, buy a ticket, and enter this boat. And she entered the boat and took her to China, I believe. And she was in her 50s or so. She was still there. I heard this from Leonard Ravenhill. Oh, that's what it means to follow Jesus. It means I surrender. It means that when family interests and Jesus' interests conflict, I will follow Jesus. And almost always when you want to start following Jesus, someone in your family will not like it. If that hasn't happened to you, you will are one of the few little exceptions. I don't know why God does it this way except to test this passage here. Your family say, we don't like that church, quit it. Oh, why don't you like that church? Well, because they're teaching you to follow Jesus in too much of a radical way. You say, okay, fine, I'm going to compromise. Yeah, you failed a basic test of discipleship. Now, I have a Christian family, but let me tell you, for some time, God allowed them to see things in such a way that they did not like the way that I followed Jesus Christ. And I've often said it takes people usually 4 to 5 years to catch up with the truth, at least in my experience. After that time, yes, they began to understand. I know this man. Now they all love it. They are like, you have chosen what you're doing is so good. We even don't think of saying anything about it. But I used not to be like that. There was a time when this verse was severely tested. And he chose to compromise and say, okay, let me please these people now and put Jesus a little behind. I wouldn't be here talking to you. You will have to give up your loved ones and you have to settle a disciple as someone who has settled it forever. Come what may, I will obey Jesus Christ, whether my mommy, my daddy, my sis, my bro, and my cousin, auntie, uncle likes it or not. I will follow Jesus Christ and obey Him. And I will do everything that I can to be the person that God has called me to be and respond to God's calling in my life. Say amen. All right. Number three thing, you have to give up your ambitions. You have to give up you may have a goal to become the president of the United States someday. You have to give it up. Let me tell you, used to be my plan to go to Congo and run for president, and I'm not kidding you. I had my mom started a political. She was the first woman there to head a in the country to head a political party. She gathered my uncle one day, the family in our living room, and told them I'm getting into politics. They all looked at her in bewilderment. Until then, she had just been working 16 years in the insurance company. As part of the union, but I saw her go from scratch, from nothing, no money, nothing. She went from there and became a congresswoman, and she was with Hillary Clinton at the Women's World Conference in Beijing in China in 1996, was welcome at the White House in 1993, was welcome at the Norwegian Parliament in 1993 also, and was there when they gave Nelson Mandela his Nobel Peace Prize. Published a book of around that year of the world tough woman, and it's like an agenda. I don't even know who published it. It's like a daily planner, and for every day there's a woman there, and she was one of the few from Africa to appear on the thing. I think it was printed here in the U.S. And so that's the environment. I was in fourth grade, when I was in fourth grade or so when she started. And I used to go, I'll go to school on the morning after my mom had appeared on TV the day before. I used to feel very good about that, by the way, just to admit to you. And so that's the environment I grew up with. So in my mind, we were all where we're grown, we grew up in that you serve your country idea. And to me, it was, I will go back and run for president. I had big plans. Now, Brother Joe, some of you were there when Brother Joe asked me, do you still think about Kinshasa? I said, no. Jesus Christ has sent me to Boston to win souls. So if they allow people to run for president from Boston for Congo, maybe I will. But I don't think that will happen anytime soon. So that plan had to be forsaken and buried forever. You might have plans to become, a neurosurgeon. And Jesus might call you to a calling. That will not be that. And you have to settle. The disciple is someone who has settled it from beginning. That I will give up any ambition I have in this life to follow Jesus Christ. The examples in the Bible, I will show them to you to show you that this is biblical. Peter and John, one day Peter was working one night. Until that day, he was a happy fisherman, and he was the leader of the Galilean fishers there. And then one day, a man younger than him comes there and say, you follow me. That was Jesus. What happened to him? He got more money. He lost his job. So Peter goes back to his house and he says, wife, I met the Messiah today. Oh, yeah? What happened? He blessed you. Did you make sure you asked him to pray for your business? Yeah, I did. And he said to follow him. So what does that mean? I mean, I have no job anymore, honey. Are you serious? Yeah, so how much is Jesus going to pay you? Well, I didn't talk to him about that, but I can tell you, it doesn't look like he has a lot of money himself. So then how are we going to live? I don't know. He says we're going to follow him. So if you're going to follow him to where? Well, he didn't really make that clear either. He just said that we're going to follow him from now on. So when are you going? Well, tomorrow he said we're going to Capernaum. And so, and then after that, well, after that, we'll see where it takes us. And then keep this in mind. So then the years go by, and this is like 2.5 years after this whole thing. And then if it were today, you know, Peter's talking with his wife on a cell phone, and she's at home. And she's like, well, where are you guys now? Oh, we're walking to Jerusalem. Oh, really? What's happening there? Well, Jesus has been saying that he's going to go there and die. Oh, really? So what will happen to you all? Well, we don't know. I tried to tell him. He said, did you talk to him about this? Well, yeah. I tried to tell him that he shouldn't be saying things like he'll die. So what did he say? Well, he told me, get behind me, Satan. I don't. And he told me that if anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. So you're going to go on a cross too? Well, I don't know. It sounds like it. That was following Jesus. And then they end the conversation, and he keeps following Jesus. This is what it meant. They lost their job. John lost his job. James lost his job. There was a man who came to Jesus and said, what can I do to be saved? Okay, Jesus also told him, you sell everything you have, follow me. The man said, no, that's too much. Jesus said, okay. And he said, how hard is it for the rich to get into the kingdom of God? Once again, Jesus wanted a disciple. And a disciple is someone who says, whatever Jesus calls me to, I will follow him. And I will abandon my own plans and my own pursuits. And I told you about my friend following Jesus, they told him, you have to work on Sunday and on Thursday, or else you get fired. He told the people, fine, fire me if you'd like. I told you, he told his boss, judge for yourself. Should I serve Verizon on Sunday or serve Jesus? And like I said, he did not get fired. They kept him and they promoted him. But he might have gotten fired, and that would have been okay. God was there waiting to see what he would do. And he has passed, at least for now, he has passed. And let me say this. Such crises come to test our hearts. And when you fail, you're no longer the same person. That's the way it works out. You and I may wish it were different, but I tell you the truth. It matters. And he would have sunk spiritually if he had compromised. And years after, he would have been wondering, why is my Christian life so empty? And why things seem not to be working out? Because he compromised at that point. He might not even link the two together. And you know, in that conversation that we had, this was two nights ago that I talked to him and talking on the phone, I told him that it's amazing. He said, we all graduated from West Potomac High School several years ago. And I told him, we all, you, myself, everyone else, we've all been making decisions. It's amazing to see where everyone is standing with God 7 years or so after. It's the daily choices we made. Those crises that come and you have to compromise or not compromise determine whether you sink lower or you make progress. And Christian life, I can say this, you can describe the Christian life like this. The Christian life can be seen in a sense as a set of tests to whether or not you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you pass those tests, you make progress. You pass the next, you make progress. You pass the next, you make progress. God gives himself to you more and more. You know him more and more. Things are sweeter between you and him. And you fail, you get more and more confused, more and more distracted. And at some point, you may actually wonder whether you're still on the way to heaven or not. I think the big thing, number four, the big thing that you have to give up when you follow Jesus, you flip back a few pages in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone will come after me, he must deny who? Himself. Take up the cross and follow me. It will cost you yourself. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ will cost you the self-life. What is the self-life? We'll talk more about it in another study. For today, I might say this. Self is my own ideas. Self is the way that I want things run. It's my preferences. It is my tastes and it is my own opinions. It is wanting my own way. And I must bring that to the cross. Because why? Because very often, why does Jesus call it, take up his cross and follow me, and you must deny himself? It's because the will of God, when you really do it, more likely than not, crushes the will of man and man's own way of doing things. Let me say that again. The will of God, when truly done the way that God wants it done, more likely than not, will often crush the will of man. Will often go against it, or will often be uncomfortable to men's own ideas and own plans and own thoughts. So when I come to Jesus, I'm coming saying, Lord, I am willing to give up my own way. I have my own way of doing things, my own view of viewing things, my own ambition, my own methods, my own plans. And I allow them to all be crucified and then follow you. A disciple is someone who has decided, Lord, even when it's inconvenient to me, even if it's not the way I want it, I'll do your will. Now, this happens even in very good things. Even when it comes to something like giving money to the poor, although it might be something that is apparently good, apparently what God wants also. God wants you to do it for different motives than you will naturally want to do it. You will want to give the money to the poor and get a little bit of satisfaction from it, and God will say no. You have to give it. You have to give that money to that poor person for my glory. And he will then often lead you to do it to someone who will be very ungrateful to you. And that will test who you were doing it for. And you have to gladly do it and say, Lord, I did it for you, not for myself. That's taking up your cross and following Jesus. It means, this is what I want to do with my Saturday night. Jesus said, no, that's not what you will do with your Saturday night. You will do this. You say, okay. I'll go and I'll do it. The self-life, my personality, must be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when you come to Jesus Christ, it is understood. God expects you and God expects me to surrender that to Him. A last thing that I will mention is that part of the cost of becoming a disciple is that you're going to have to be disciplined. It takes time to become a disciple. People work hard on a lot of things, but then they take their spiritual life for granted. You have to work on your spiritual life. What does that mean? It means I'll have to make time to read the Bible. I have to make time to spend time alone with God. That is the basic things that builds up a disciple, where you get the strength, where you get the vision to walk with God, where you even get the motivation to pay the prices by spending that time alone with God. These are some of my notebooks from over the years. This is how I have spent time with God. Every single one of these things that you see, and this is not all of them, this is just some of them. All of these things that you see here, this is my walk with God. I'll pick one at random. This was the book that I used from Thursday, May 27, 1999, to August 23rd, 1999. And it is full of my time alone with God. My time with God, meditating alone, Bible reading here, and these are notes I took. There was no church. I had no pastor. There was nobody telling me anything. This was in order to be sure I remained a disciple. People say, how did you manage to live in your ungodly high school by doing this? These are, in fact, all of these. Let me make sure. I think all of these except none are from my high school days. This one may not be. No, even this one. Yeah. These are all stuff from my high school days. This is how I've survived. by spending time with God alone. And I'm bringing it to you to tell you that if you want to walk with Jesus, you are going to have, you're going to have to invest time. It's not going to come just like that. You spend time with God. You go there every day. You discipline yourself. Heaven is full of people who discipline themselves to walk with God. Hell is full of the people who neglected. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It is a sin of neglect. I believe in the book of Proverbs, when he talks about the lazy, he talks about those who are spiritually lazy. And when he says you'll get into poverty and it will come to you like an armed robber, I think he's speaking of the spiritual poverty. The devil will come upon you like a robber because you did not work hard on your faith and your walk with God. Listen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Master, woke up early to seek God every day. Sometime he went off and he prayed alone. Do you think you needed less than he did? Do you think you're so spiritually cool that you don't need to spend time with God the way that Jesus did? And if God is truly speaking to you, you write it down. This day was a Saturday. I spent time with God from 9:38 to 10:51. And I meditated on the verse that says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, Acts 2:17 to 19. And I learned from there that, therefore, in that passage, the Bible says, talks about young people will have vision, old people will have dreams, and your sons, your daughters will prophesy. So I learned that regardless of gender and regardless of age, because it says sons and daughters, and it also says young and old will see vision, prophesy, dream. I told myself, okay, so it doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter the gender. I can serve God and I can prophesy, and the Holy Spirit can come upon me. And I saw myself, okay, it seems like when Jesus was conceived, Mary and Elizabeth prophesied. They were women. Philip's daughters prophesied and things like that. I don't even remember that I actually knew this back then. And that's part of why you want to write things down. And then I read the Bible. In my Bible reading, I also happened to be in Acts. I read Acts 11, chapter 11 through 13, between 11:40 a.m. and 12:22 p.m. Later on in the day, from 3:45 p.m. to 6:18 p.m., I read Acts 13, verse 35 to Acts chapter 20. And then I had my own personal prayer night, and where I first sang, and then I read Psalm 100 and Psalm 101, and then I prayed. I started at 2:07 a.m. That's on the Sunday, and I don't have the time when I ended. And I have prayer topics that I read. Oh, no, yeah. I ended at 7:23 a.m. That's my walk with God. I picked this at random. You spend time with God and you become a disciple. You make it your number one pursuit. I said it two Sundays ago. This Christian life is such that if it is not the most important thing in your life, it's not going to work. It must be your primary pursuit. First of all, because God is God and He deserves your best. People spend, I have a friend who's trying to start the hedge fund thing. I don't even know exactly what he's trying to do. say, hasn't been sleeping, is working hard overnight, is trying to get $4 million donated to him and stuff like that. And now, he also happens to be someone who seeks after God. But you think about this and you say, so worldly people go like this after passing things. Some worldly people are putting their whole time in it. But then Christians take their spiritual lives. When you have a free Saturday and you have nothing to do, what do with it? Do you say, well, usually I don't have enough time to give to God. Let me give him this day and try to get to know him just a little bit better. I was going to read to you a conversation I had with a friend of a friend, but because we're out of time, I'll save that for another day. But I was going to show you how, first of all, how what I use my time for. When I'm on Gmail, I'm on Google Chat, what is it that I do with it and stuff, because 90% of what I do there is like what I would have read to you today. Being a disciple, you can summarize what I was trying to say today like this. Following Jesus is an all or none deal. You cannot be a part-time Christian. You cannot be a holiday Christian. It's a full-time thing. It takes the whole heart of a man and the whole heart of a woman. And more than ever before, God needs people like that who are willing to walk with Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Are you a disciple? Do you want to be a disciple? Let's pray that God will help our church to be a church of disciples. Let's pray together and ask the Lord, first of all, that He deliver us from all false ideas of Christianity that we have received from people, from our own conceptions, from Christian media, and from other people around us. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You deliver us. Deliver me, O God, from all the false ideas on what it means to be a believer, or what it truly means to be a Christian, what it truly means to be a disciple. Lord, deliver me, O God, from all the things of my own inventions and everything, O Lord, that I've gathered, O Lord, from other people, from Christian media, from believers, from other pastors and things. Father, deliver us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray that God will help us. Now, I'm not going to take it for granted that you want to be a disciple. I am going to leave it to every person. He who wants to be a disciple, cry out to God and say, Lord, I want to be a disciple. And this is going to be recorded and posted on our website. And just for future reference, I want to say this with as much love as I can, but I say it because it's in the Bible. If a person doesn't really want to be a disciple, they don't belong here. If you don't want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't belong in this church. It's the wrong place for you. And you know your heart and you know what you want. And in this stage that we're in, Now, there's no doubt in my mind, God will grow us to humongous numbers. Right now, what he's doing is that he's ensuring that he's got disciples to lay the foundations with. If you want to build a big building, you take more time to build a foundation than if you were trying to build a two-bedroom house. If you want to build a skyscraper, you dig and dig and dig and you make sure the foundations are solid, deep and strong. And for the last three years, that's what's been happening. Let's pray that if you want to be a disciple, say, Lord, pray and say to the Lord, I want to be a disciple, and I ask you to help me to be one beginning today. I want to pay the cost, pay the price. Let's pray. Father, I confess that I want to be your disciple. Lord, I pray, may your Holy Spirit help me, O Lord, to be a disciple. Father, I pray out in Jesus' name. Help me, O Lord, to be your disciple. Father, help me, O Lord, to pay the price. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would help all of us, O Lord, to be disciples of yours. Not just believers, but disciples. For that is what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's pray and let's ask that God will add to us more people who will want to be disciples. People who mean business with God. I don't care if where they're from, what their past has been. I don't care if they've been in witchcraft or was a prostitute that slept with 500 men. That person comes and say, I want to be a disciple. That's a treasure. Let's pray that God will add to us people who will be willing to become disciples. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask in Jesus' name, add to us, O God, people who will want to be disciples. Our blessed Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Father, help us, O Lord. Add to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name.